Good morning, church. So good to see all your somewhat bright, shiny faces this morning. So it was a little cold this morning, wasn't it? No? Okay, so I've got some people say it was absolutely freezing. Some people showed up in shorts and t-shirts. So I don't know. It's North Carolina. I don't try to understand it. Well, I'm praising the Lord that I'm here this morning, church, because Laura's on that women's retreat, so it was just me and the girls at home all weekend. I can't say that they ate anything nutritious, and I can't say they went to bed on time. I can't say much of anything other than the fact that they are alive and they are here. And so am I. So, go ahead and open to Ecclesiastes 7 this morning. We're picking up where we left off last week. So, the theme throughout Ecclesiastes 7, as you probably picked up on last week if you were here, the theme of Ecclesiastes 7 is wisdom. And last week, Solomon goes through several advantages of wisdom. And he kind of does this because there have been a couple of instances in the book of Ecclesiastes where he's brought up wisdom. He's compared it to folly. He's compared wisdom with foolishness. And yet, he doesn't actually talk about wisdom in a positive light. He compares it to folly. He compares it to foolishness. And he essentially says, whether you're wise or whether you're foolish, you end up dying either way. And the way that he brings it about, he's talking about it from the perspective of under the sun. If you have that perspective of under the sun, meaning the way that the world works without God in it, if you take God out of the equation, then life is meaningless. There can be no meaning and there can be no purpose to life without God. To say that there is foolish. And that was what he was talking about at the beginning of the book. But now he comes to chapter 7 and he wants to make it very, very clear. There is an advantage to wisdom. And that was what we looked at last week. There are advantages to wisdom. Solomon brought out many different advantages that there are to being a wise person, to living a life of wisdom. But there are limitations to it. And that's what he kind of brings out today. Today, the theme of the final part of the chapter, he's still talking about wisdom, but he begins to talk about righteousness as well. You'll see righteousness and wisdom kind of being paired side by side throughout this text. And they're both good things. He doesn't say that they're bad. He doesn't say anything negative about them at all. They are good things. They are things that we should seek. They are things that we should enjoy. They are things that should be a part of our life as believers in Jesus Christ. But there are limitations to what they can and cannot do. And he begins it, look at verse 15. It says, in my vain life, I have seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. But be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Skip verse 19, look at verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Okay. It says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. Remember, this is Solomon writing at the end of his days. He's already lived the majority of his life. He's seen his father David rule Israel. He's come and become the king of Israel himself. He was king of Israel for nearly 40 years. We don't know exactly how old Solomon is when he begins to write this, but he's an old man at this point. He's seen some things. He's gone through some things. He's had his experiences in life. And at the end of it all, he's kind of putting it all down on paper. He's saying, look, this is what I've learned. As a wise man, as a king, as a wealthy man, as all these things, this is what I've learned. This is what I've seen. And he begins in verse 15 saying, in my vain life. Now, understand, this is to kind of help us have perspective on what it is that he's talking about. You see, Solomon's already made it very, very clear that, yes, without God, apart from God, life is vain. It's vanity. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. There's no point to it at all apart from God. But with God, there is absolute meaning. There's total purpose. There's satisfaction. There's peace. There's joy. There's all these things that are to be found and be enjoyed in the Lord. So when he says here, in my vain life, he's talking about his life that he lived apart from God. He's talking about the experiences that he's had apart from the Lord, of which there were many. And we'll get into his testimony a little bit as we continue going through the passage. But Solomon did some things really well, but he did a lot of things very, very foolishly. And so he says here, in my vain life, I've seen everything. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. This is something he's already touched upon in his writing. And he kind of points it out here again, saying, the righteous man dies and the wicked man lives. This is kind of being thrown in the face of the common theological understanding of the time. The common theological understanding of God at this time was, if you were a righteous person, then you were blessed by God. And being blessed by God meant you had money, you had long life, you had children. That's what it meant to be blessed by God. And if you were wicked, if you were an evildoer, then you got the exact opposite of that. Meaning you had a short life, you had no money, and you had no children. That's how God dealt with people. So the common understanding was of the time. But Solomon comes back and kind of throws this in the face of it and says, look, I've been around a while. I've seen the righteous man die young, and I've seen the wicked man live forever. What gives? You see, righteousness does not guarantee a long life, and wickedness does not guarantee a short life. And that's not something that really is an easy thing to understand. It's not something that's an easy thing for us to even accept, really. Because we like to play judge as well. We like to say, okay, if you're a righteous, if you're doing good, if you're trying to serve the Lord, if you're trying to honor the Lord, then you deserve to be blessed. You deserve to have all those good things happen for you. And if you're an evil person, if you're not trying to serve the Lord, if you're going against God, if you're rebelling against God, then you deserve the bad things that come with that. And what Solomon is saying, he's not talking about eternity here. Don't misunderstand. He's not talking about eternity. He's talking about physical life, the here and now. In the here and now, he says, I've seen the righteous die. I've seen the wicked prosper. So what is it that we should do? What's the answer to this? He says, be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? There's a lot of different interpretations for these two verses. A lot of people look at these verses and they say, okay, well, this is Solomon advocating balance. You don't want to be too righteous, but you also don't want to be too evil, too wicked. You want to kind of find yourself right in the middle. Can you guess what I'm going to say to that? That's ridiculous. That is pure, a word that the preacher can't say. And the reason it is that is because, essentially, if that's your thinking of it, if you were to look at this and say, okay, I shouldn't be too righteous, but I also shouldn't be too bad, then what you're essentially doing is giving yourself license to sin, provided it's not too bad and it's not too often. That's not what Solomon's saying. And I feel like Jesus would say that's a no-no. So, what is it that he's really saying here? Well, first of all, I think that we need to understand, when he's talking about righteousness, you see, there are righteousness in the scriptures can be referring to a few different things as far as where they come from. There's righteousness that comes from God, which is true, it's pure, it's perfect. It's what gets imparted to believers when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We receive the very righteousness of Jesus. That's good righteousness. That's the righteousness that actually does please the Lord, that honors the Lord. But then there's self-righteousness, that righteousness that we bring upon ourselves, that we say, I'm a good person because I do this, this, and this. I'm a righteous person because look at all the things that I've done. Look at all the things that I've said. Look at all of the stuff that I have on my resume. It makes me a righteous person. That is false righteousness. It's righteousness that, in the end, does not honor the Lord, does not glorify the Lord. It glorifies self. And so what Solomon is saying here, when he says, be not overly righteous, do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? He's not talking about true righteousness. He's not talking about the righteousness that is imparted to the believer from the Lord. He's talking about our self-made righteousness. And you see, the problem with it, because he says in verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. See, we try to manufacture our own righteousness. We try to say, well, I'm a righteous person because of all these good things that I've done. And the Bible is very clear, not only here in this text, it's clear throughout. There is no righteous person. There is not a single person who is free from sin. So as a result, it would be foolish to trust in our own righteousness to gain God's favor. And that's what he's saying here. When the word destroy, look at verse 16, it says, why should you destroy yourself? This is actually the only place in the Bible that I was able to find where that word is translated destroyed. That Hebrew word, most of the time, is translated as appalled or astounded. And it's kind of a play on words here. Because verse 15, he's saying, you know, I've seen the righteous die, I've seen the wicked prosper. And that's an astounding, that's an appalling thing to think about, especially for a Jew in this day and age. That would have been an absolutely astounding and appalling thing for them to try and consider, that a righteous person would die and a wicked person would live. That makes no sense. And what he's saying here is, if you try to put stock, if you try to put faith and trust in your own righteousness, then you will end up just as appalled and just as astounded as the person who thinks that no harm could ever come to the righteous. Because our righteousness doesn't exist. And I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but I can't help it. Our righteousness doesn't exist. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And then, of course, he follows this up, and he kind of closes this part of it by saying, be not overly wicked. Now, what is it that he's essentially saying? Okay, Solomon's made it very clear in the first part of this writing, and the Bible makes it very clear. Nobody can escape sin completely. Everybody is born into sin. We're all born into it. We can't be unmarked by it because we're born into it. What he's saying here is, don't embrace that. You see, we tend to, For lack of a better way of saying it, we tend to just hold on to sin sometimes. We have that sin in our life, and we know that it's wrong, we know that we shouldn't have anything to do with it, we know that we shouldn't embrace it, and yet, what we end up doing anyway is holding on to it. Because we say, well, I've struggled with it so much, I guess I'm just not going to get rid of it, so I might as well just live with it. See, that's not the right answer either. It says, do not cling to your own righteousness. But at the same time, don't try to cling to your sin. What's the answer? Verse 18, it is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. How do we avoid putting our faith and our trust in ourselves, in our own righteousness, in our own wisdom? How do we avoid just giving in to sin and embracing the sin that we're born into? How do we find the middle here? The middle is fear God, fear the Lord, honor the Lord, serve the Lord. And in doing that, we naturally do not put our faith and trust in ourselves, and we naturally will not embrace our sin. Verse 19, see, Solomon has talked about righteousness, the folly of putting faith and trust in our own righteousness, but now he's going to actually move on to wisdom. He says, verse 19, wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? So he begins talking about wisdom as a good thing. And he's not saying that it's a bad thing. He's simply talking about the limitations of it. Wisdom is a good thing. It is something to be pursued. It's something to be employed. It's something to be enjoyed. But it has its limits. And starting with it, he reminds of the good of it. He says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So here he's comparing wisdom to physical or military strength. He says, wisdom is greater than any military strength. It protects. It can do so much. It is so much better than so many things. But then he follows it up. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. I love these verses, in verse 23 and 24 as well. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I'll be wise, but it was far from me. This is echoing everything that Paul says about himself in the book of Romans. And I love this chapter for that, because we have a clear representation, the folly of righteousness and wisdom for salvation in the Old Testament, and the folly of self-righteousness and wisdom in the New Testament. We have that example from Solomon, and we have that example from Paul. He says, you know, your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Paul says the same thing. He says, I myself am the chief of all sinners. And see, we think about that, and we hear that. And when we went through Romans, we talked about it. We said, you know, how can Paul, how is it that the Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of sinners? Because let's be honest with ourselves. If Paul is the chief of sinners, where do we end up ranking in the list? Because all of us would naturally just assume, we would put Paul, who's the greatest Christian to ever live? Well, probably Paul. And he calls himself the chief of sinners. Solomon says, all this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. The same principle here. So Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. Remember, Solomon had an opportunity that not very many people get. When he was coming to the throne of Israel, he's about to become king, and God said, you can ask for anything. You can ask for anything that you want, and I will give it to you. That's a lot to choose from. And Solomon asked for wisdom. Says, Lord, grant me wisdom so that I may lead your people. And so God gave him wisdom, more than any person has ever had. Solomon was a wise man. And yet, what does he have to say about himself? He said, when I was young, I said, I'm going to be wise. I'm going to seek it. I'm going to know it. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to have wisdom. And as wise as he was, he comes to a point at the end of his life and says, it's far from me. I don't have it. I'm not wise. There's an understanding here. And it's an understanding that comes with wisdom, and true righteousness. See, the closer that we get to the Lord, the closer that we get to him, the more deeply and intimately that we walk with him, the more we realize just how inadequate we really are. See, a truly wise person like Solomon here, Solomon didn't get to the end of his life and then tout his wisdom and say, I am the wisest of all. You should bow to me because of my wisdom. I can tell you anything that you want to know. No, his wisdom brought him to a place where he understood and he finally realized, I don't know anything. God knows it all. God's the one that's truly wise. I don't measure up. I don't compare. Why did Paul say, I'm the chief of all sinners? Because when compared to Christ, he didn't compare. He didn't measure up. When we stack up our own righteousness and our own wisdom, when we try to stack that up next to the righteousness and the wisdom of God, it does not compare. It's not even a contest. There is no holding our breath and saying, well, maybe just a little bit more, I'm really close. No, we're not even in the same league. We're not even on the same planet. We do not come close. We do not compare to the righteousness and the wisdom of God. And what's so honestly ironic but so beautiful about it is the closer that we get, the more we understand just how far we really are. Solomon understood how far he was from true wisdom because he understood where true wisdom came from. You see, as good as righteousness, as good as wisdom, as good as all those things really are, at the end of the day, those things cannot guarantee God's blessing. They cannot guarantee God's favor. But what can? Verse 25, he says, I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright. They have sought out many schemes. I love that Solomon kind of gives a testimony here. I mean, that's really what he's doing. He's talking about himself. He's not holding back. He's not trying to paint a pretty picture about how good he was or anything like that. He's being honest. And that's one thing that you'll find the more that you study Scripture. The great heroes of the faith, the people that we tend to just put up on these pedestals, they were people. They weren't perfect. They had their struggles. They had their sins. They had their doubts. They had their frustrations. They had all of that. Solomon, no different. Have you ever asked yourself, because I know I've asked from up here, how is it that Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, did so many really just dumb things? I mean, he did some foolish nonsense. Dude had 700 wives. I know not a person in here thinks that was a good idea. He had 300 concubines because the 700 wives just weren't quite enough. But he allowed the influence of all of those different wives to take his focus off of God. So he began to worship idols. He began to worship their gods. He falls into idolatry and paganism. How is it, Solomon, that you, being so wise, did something so dumb? Because remember, there's limits to wisdom. Wisdom doesn't necessarily guarantee anything. It didn't guarantee anything for Solomon. And he shows that. He paints that picture. He says, I turned my heart to know, to search, to seek wisdom in the scheme of things, to know the wickedness of folly, the foolishness that is madness. He says, I wanted to understand it all. When he became king, he asked God to give him wisdom. He wanted more. He sought wisdom. He wanted more wisdom. He wanted more knowledge. He wanted more understanding. He didn't just want to understand wisdom. He wanted to understand foolishness. He wanted to understand all of it. And what did he find? He said, I found something more bitter than death. Now, verse 26, he's not talking about a physical, actual woman. He's actually talking about folly or foolishness. If you read through Proverbs, you read through Ecclesiastes, you see Solomon constantly is comparing folly to a woman. And what he says here, he says, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, meaning folly or foolishness, and whose hands are fetters. But he finds out two things here. First of all, he found, in all of his study, in all of his understanding, he found that foolishness is a trap. Folly is a trap. And it will snare you, it will trap you any way that it can. And secondly, what he learns, he who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. So how do we avoid folly? How do we avoid foolishness? By pursuing God. And you see, That ended up being Solomon's downfall. That was why he found himself in the situations and the circumstances that he found himself in. That's why he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had idols and altars and all of these different things built to different gods all throughout the kingdom. He did all of that. Why? Because he quit pursuing God, and foolishness is a trap and a snare, and it caught him. You see, wisdom is a good thing. It's a profitable thing. But wisdom without the pursuit of God will inevitably lead to folly and foolishness. That is what happened to Solomon. And then he closes out, he says, "Behold, this is what I found." While adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Okay. Getting a little uncomfortable here, isn't it? Because it sounds like he's saying, you know, found a man that was good, didn't find any women. Like, okay. Before we jump down this rabbit hole, let's understand something here. Because it doesn't come across in the English. But in the Hebrew, what he's using here is a rhetorical device. And what this rhetorical device does, it's what's called complementary parallelism. And if you're an English person, like an English teacher or something, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not, then you're kind of like me and you had to look it up. Essentially, what it means, he's doing this kind of graded numeric thing. The word man in Hebrew, it doesn't actually refer to the specific gender of man. It's the general word for man that is used to reference mankind, all of mankind. And so essentially what he's saying is, I have looked for the person who is wise, I've looked for the person who is righteous, and they're an incredibly rare person to find. The person who in their righteousness and in their wisdom is able to honor the Lord, is able to grant, to receive the blessings of God because of their righteousness, because of their wisdom. He's saying, in all of mankind, it's an extremely rare person to find. And it's so rare, in fact, that he follows it up. It says, one man among a thousand I found. So it's exceedingly rare to find this person. But a woman among all these I have not found. Essentially, what he's saying here is, the person who honors the Lord with their righteousness and their wisdom is incredibly rare. They're so rare, they don't exist. That's what he's saying. And you see, in ourselves, we know, especially if you're a believer, if you've been to church, you've studied the Word at all, then you know there's nothing that I can do to gain the favor or the blessings of God in and of myself, because I am not a righteous person. I'm not a holy person. I'm a fallen person. I'm marked by sin. I'm marred by sin. I can't save myself. And yet, even though we know this, we struggle so much with actually accepting it. Because not really, I don't think there's very many people, if anybody at all, who would actually have the gall to stand up and say, I've never committed a sin a day in my life. Whether saved or unsaved, I don't think anybody would be able to stand up and say, I've never done anything wrong. I've never done anything that I ever regretted. I've never done anything that had terrible consequences. I don't think anybody could actually say that and mean it. But we do tend to try and believe, we try to make ourselves believe and trick ourselves into thinking that even though I did something wrong, even though I committed that sin, there's a way that I could come back from it. I can make up for it. Yes, I did that terrible thing, but give me some time and I can do enough good things to make up for that terrible thing. We want to be redeemed, but we only want to be redeemed if we can control it. And what God says is this: you need to be redeemed, but there's only one way to go about doing it. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright. They have sought out many schemes. There's not a person in the world who is truly righteous. There's not a person in the world who is truly wise apart from the Lord. There never has been, and there never will be. Solomon kind of takes this all the way back. God made man upright. When God created Adam and Eve, he created the Garden of Eden, created it perfect. It was literally heaven on earth. Everything was perfect. Everything that was created was pure. Everything was holy. Everything was righteous. Everything was exactly the way God intended it to be. And then sin happened. He says, God made man upright, but man has sought out many schemes. We've sought out many schemes. And what does that mean, essentially? It means we've tried to find a way other than God's way. We've gone about our lives, we've gone about doing things and trying things, and we've done it all in a way to try and replace God. Say, God, I don't need you for this. I can figure this out. I need redemption, I need forgiveness. Okay, I accept that. I can figure out how to do that. I just need to work at it. I just need to earn it. That's why sin is so prevalent. Outside of the church, inside of the church, sin is so prevalent. Because in our flesh, we try to find a scheme that is different from the plan that God has already set out. And God has made the plan very, very clear. You see, yes, Adam and Eve sinned. As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, every single person who has ever been born since has been born into that very sin. The exception? Jesus. Because he was born of a virgin. He was not born in the line of Adam. He's the new Adam. Every single one of us. Born into that sin. As a result, every single one of us in need of redemption. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from sin. We need to be saved from its uses. We need to be saved from its consequences. We need to be saved from it in general. And God knows that. And so because God knows that, because God didn't just create us, but because he actually loves us. He loves every single one of us, everybody, every single person. I don't care who it is, who you are thinking about. God loves every single person. And he loves every single person so much that he knew there's nothing they can do to redeem themselves. So God said, I'll do it for them. And so he sent Jesus. And Jesus did not simply live a good life. He was not simply a good teacher. Jesus is God. And in coming to earth, he fulfilled the law of God, the law that we have broken over and over and over and over and over again. And when Jesus fulfilled that law, he didn't get a parade. He didn't get a statue or a memorial. He got a cross. He got a cross because sin requires payment. God has never forgiven a sin. God has never just forgotten about a sin. But he has allowed sins to be paid for by Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. He went to that cross. He was nailed, he was beaten, he had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, and he hung there for 6 hours with the weight of the world's sin upon himself. He became the sacrifice for sin once and for all. And now, because Jesus didn't just die that day, he rose again. And because of that, because the sacrifice of Jesus is accepted, because it's perfect, because it's pure, because it's righteous, because it's holy, because it happened, by putting our faith and our trust in him, in what he's done, we get to be imparted with the very righteousness of God. So that when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, God doesn't see the sinner anymore. He doesn't see the one who has gone off looking for scheme after scheme after scheme. He sees his son. So as we go into our time of invitation this morning, maybe you're here and you've not put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Maybe you're still trying by whatever means you have, by whatever way you can possibly think of, you're trying to earn favor, you're trying to earn blessing, you're trying to earn something from God with your own righteousness or with your own wisdom. Stop trying to do that. Because one day, if that is what you do, if that is what you persist in, there will come a day where that faith, where that desire to try and earn it for yourself, it's going to destroy you. And you'll be shocked by it. But you shouldn't be. Because the Bible is very, very clear. You don't have any righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. In and of myself, I have no righteousness. I have no wisdom. I have nothing to offer. There's only one place to find it, and it's Jesus. So if you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, then you have an opportunity to do that this morning. There'll be counselors up here who would love to talk with you, who would love to pray with you. If you want to find myself, Pastor Jonathan, one of our counselors after the service, we'd be happy to talk with you. But do not leave here today continuing to try and earn something from God based upon yourself. Because you won't. In church, if you're saved, you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Don't fall into the trap of foolishness. Don't fall into the trap of folly. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, and yeah, he got tripped up. He got tripped up bad. He went so many years of his life not pursuing God and falling into sin after sin after sin after sin, and it took him far from the Lord to the point that he gets to the end of his life and he has to look at his life and he has to look at it and say, it was pointless. It was completely meaningless because I didn't do it for the Lord. I didn't do any of it for God. I did it all for myself. And so it's pointless. Foolishness is it's a trap. It's a snare. It is lying in wait, ready to entrap anybody who comes near it. So how do we avoid it? Church, we avoid it by not going through life thinking that I've got it figured out. We avoid it by going through life constantly pursuing God. When we are pursuing God, we are chasing after God, then there are no snares and there are no traps along that path. There is just God. And He clears the way for us. So maybe, church, I don't know, maybe you're going through a time in your life right now, you've been pursuing something other than God, and you know what? You're finding yourself in folly. You're finding yourself in foolishness. You're finding yourself in positions, situations, circumstances you never thought that you'd be in. Take a step back for a moment. Look at the path that you're on. Look at what you're really pursuing with in your life. And if it's something other than God, then that's how you got there. So however the Lord is speaking, however the Holy Spirit is moving in your life this morning, I encourage you to simply respond. Maybe He's telling you that you need to repent of something. Maybe He's telling you that you need to simply get yourself focused right. You need to start pursuing the Lord again. Or maybe he's telling you that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. However the Lord is speaking, however he is moving, I encourage you to respond. The altar is open. Pray where you're seated. Have somebody pray with you. Pray by yourself. Whatever you need to do. But church, respond to the Lord this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the example, for the truth that is poured out from Solomon, the truth that is poured out from Paul. And God, I pray that no one here would be trying to live a life in our own righteousness, in our own wisdom, trying to seek your favor in and of ourselves. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and speak to our minds this morning. Lord, whatever we need to do, however we need to respond to you, I pray that we would do it. May we be bold. May we be courageous in our response to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.